Good morning, friends. My name is Scott, and I have the joy of bringing, I'll leave it here. We have a different shape to our service today, so it's throwing me off, sorry if it's throwing you off. Thanks to our ushers for helping out with the offering. Welcome to our guests. I know we have always have men and women that are stepping in our door for the first time. Whether something's happening in your life and you have a surprising or returning desire or craving or curiosity in you for what God might be up to in the world and in your life that brings you here, or maybe you're a friend of one of the baptismal candidates today, or maybe you're a neighbor that just feels like, I have no idea what happens in church. I should drop in. We're glad you're with us today. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open it with me to Exodus chapter 20. If you don't own a Bible, I suspect outside the door to the left, there's a bookshelf there, and there's a bunch of Bibles in English and in other languages, and if you want to grab one that is in your language, I invite you to do so. It's not stealing if it's a Bible from a church and the pastor says you can take it, okay? This morning, in the midst of all that's going on, before we come to celebrate a few baptisms, I want to take a briefer time than normal, I'll just say that right at the get-go, to introduce and set us up for what is going to be an extended study in the Ten Commandments in the coming season that begins next Sunday. And as I say that, I wonder what response stirs up in you as you hear me name the fact that we're going to spend the coming season leading towards Easter in the Ten Commandments. If I'm honest, I suspect some of you inside went, I don't know how to spell that, but you know what it feels like. A study in the Ten Commandments does not feel life-giving, some of us might think. Feels more like religion, feels old-school religion, feels like just imposed morality, rather than the grace of the gospel and life in Christ. And that is exactly why we need to not rush past the Ten Commandments in a single Sunday, but to actually slow down in this journey that we're on in the book of Exodus and dig deep into the riches of God's grace in this foundational text, this monumental revelation. Because, and this is the premise for this whole study over the next 10 weeks, because without this, without the covenant articulated in the commandments, the Israelites, though rescued from Egypt, would still be enslaved, would never be truly free. I want to say that again, because this is the premise of it all. Without this, without the covenant articulated through the commandments, the Israelites, though rescued from oppression in Egypt, would never be truly free. They would just be oppressed somewhere else. And not just oppressed, but an agent of oppression themselves. Enslaved and enslaving others, just like the Egyptians. Which is obviously not why God rescued the Israelites from Egypt. He did not rescue them just to enslave them somewhere else. And if you're journeying with us in our study in the book of Exodus, hopefully you heard this last Sunday in our text, Exodus 19, verses 4 to 6. The Israelites have come to Mount Sinai, and there God says to them, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully," or more literally, "if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be for me, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." With those words, Yahweh, the God of Exodus, the rescuing God of Israel, makes clear that God's redemptive work, God's saving endeavor, is not complete with having rescued the Israelites from Egypt. No, God's goal, God's aim, God's passionate pursuit is to claim them as his own and to transform them into a people alive in his ways, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a people alive in the ways of the rescuing God, revealing the goodness and beauty of God's ways in and for the world. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This, according to the God of Exodus, is the goal of God's saving grace in the life of Israel. Not just to get Israel out of Egypt, but to get them into the life of God. Not just to rescue them from Egypt, but from the destruction of idolatry and lead them into the freedom of God's ways, to be alive in the ways of the rescuing God. Is that not what we long for? Some of us can look back on our story and name a moment of God's rescuing grace and a great hope maybe that stirred in us that when our days come to an end, we will stand with the Father and be embraced. But we know that in the present, we still live in the grip of enslaving powers. Is it not the goal of God not just to get us out of Egypt, but to rescue us from the oppression that still lives in our own hearts and bleeds out into the world? This, according to the God of Exodus, is freedom, which is not how we often think about freedom, is it? Not in our day, not in these parts, not in our culture, not even in our own hearts. When we talk about freedom, when we dream about it, aren't we often talking and dreaming about the ability to do whatever we want, right? Every one of us was at some point a teenager. Or a child, at least. And we gave voice to this perceived ideal, this dream, to one day be able to break free from all restrictions so that we can do whatever we want, right? This, our culture and our own hearts often say, is freedom, true freedom, the ability to do whatever we choose. But as a wise person once said, and many can attest, slavery comes in many guises. As Bob Dylan, the unsung theologian, once said, everybody serves somebody. And God knows this. Thank God he does. Because as much as we may dream the dream of freedom as the autonomous self, where we are free to do whatever we want, this itself so often becomes its own enslavement, which many of us know by experience. There's something so appealing about this popular version of freedom, doing whatever we want, until we realize that our own desires, what we want, can at times be the worst thing for us. That our freedom, our capacity and commitment to live according to our heart's loudest hunger can become our greatest undoing. And not just for us, but maybe for others too. John Dixon, ancient historian at Macquarie University and director of the Center for Public Christianity in Australia, makes this point. He says, many talk like this, defining freedom as the power to do whatever we want, but we know it can't be right. Freedom cannot be the capacity to do whatever we choose, because some choices are destructive and enslaving for ourselves and others. Think of the alcoholic, the workaholic, the porn addict, the friendless millionaire. Sometimes pure, unadulterated choice leads to a kind of servitude to our lesser selves. What a statement. One that many of us could not maybe put into words, but we know by experience to be so real. True freedom cannot just be the ability to do whatever we want, because sometimes what we want is actually destructive for us and for others. Many of the greatest pains in our lives, in our families, in our world, in our communities, are due to the pursuit and embrace of this kind of freedom, or more precisely, this kind of unconscious enslavement, being mastered by desires and powers that, though enticing, are ultimately destructive. Truth is, Bob Dylan was so right. We all live in submission to someone, to a master, whether that master is the Pharaoh of Egypt or the impulse of our latest bodily craving. Which means the question is never, do you live in submission to someone? Do you live in submission to a master? But does your master, the one who rules your life, does your master know what is best for you and for all and want what is best for you and for all? Does your master bring freedom or oppression? And this is where the God of the Exodus, the rescuing God in concert with the whole of the biblical witness, invites us along with the people of Israel to reframe our vision and understanding of freedom. From the ability to do whatever we want to the grace of living in joyful submission to a better master, a perfect master, in whose service is true freedom. A master, a Lord, who knows what is best for us and for all, and who wants what is best for us and for all. And this is where the Ten Commandments come into the story of Israel. Not as a means of suppressing or oppressing the Israelites, this recently emancipated people, but as the means of God graciously revealing himself, the rescuing God, to them and leading them into a life lived in the liberating reign of God, a life that leads to life for us and for all. Which means that, contrary to what we often think, the Ten Commandments are really the way of freedom. And that isn't just sermonic spin. That is exactly how God introduces the Ten Commandments to us in Exodus chapter 20, something we so often miss, but is strikingly front and center. Again, open it, if you have it, or open your app. Let it lighten up. Oh, wrong page. Exodus 20 begins, not with the words, you shall not, or you shall not have, but with the words, Exodus 20, verse 2, I am Yahweh your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Then, and only then, does God outline the Ten Commandments. And this we need to take to heart and allow to frame or reframe our experience and understanding of the Ten Commandments. Because so often we have thought of them as something given to limit our freedom, right? Something that is somewhat of a burden, maybe even oppressive, right? The heart that thinks of freedom as the ability to do whatever you want thinks of any commandment as a limitation on one's freedom, as then a burden, maybe as oppressive. Something that we would long to break free from. But here God prefaces the commandments by reminding Israel that he is the one who has freed them from slavery, which means that this God is not interested in oppressing them again. Just the opposite. His desire for them is freedom, that they would never again be enslaved. Never again. I am the Lord your God, he says, who has brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. We need to hear God, what he's saying here, right? Remember where you've been. Remember what I have done for you. I am the Lord your God. I'm the one who came to you and saved you. I'm the one who's freed you from the land of slavery. You are free, God says to Israel. You are free, and I want you to stay free. So here's how. Here's how you can live as my free people. As with all God's commands, the Ten Commandments were never intended to limit Israel's life or ours, to restrict Israel or our experience of the fullness of life. Just the opposite. They were God's way for Israel to live free and stay free and never go back to slavery and oppression. Without this, the Israelites, the rescued from slavery, would never be truly free. They'd just be enslaved somewhere else. Enslaved, oppressed, and oppressing others. In the Exodus, which we've journeyed through this fall, the plagues, the Passover, the Red Sea, God has delivered Israel from their Egyptian oppressors. But here at Mount Sinai, God takes this saving work, that deeper step that they so need, seeking to deliver Israel from their inner oppressor, the idol factory of their own hearts, something we all live with, which if submitted to would without fail ultimately enslave and oppress them. But the God of Exodus loves them and loves us more than that. And so he gives them the Ten Commandments to teach them how to live in his liberating ways. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Many of us know the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you're not even a follower of Jesus, but you grew up in a public school system where they taught it, or you went to a Catholic school somewhere, or you live some other part of the world where it's a normal part of the culture. I'm young enough, 41, that it stopped being spoken in public school when I was growing up, so I didn't learn it till I was 21. But if you know the Lord's Prayer, you should know, I hope you know, that the opening phrase, "Our Father in Heaven," is really a preface to all the individual petitions in the prayer. Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father in Heaven, your kingdom come. Our Father in Heaven, give us this day our daily bread. We don't lift up that prayer for daily bread just to anything or the clouds. We speak it to our Father in Heaven, revealed to us in Christ. And so it's the same here. Exodus 20 verse 2 is to preface each and every commandment, which means every time we read the Ten Commandments, we need to hear it in the light of this preface. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I have freed you from a life of slavery, and I want you to stay free. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. Do you hear that changes your experience and understanding of the commandment itself? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I have freed you from a life of slavery, and I want you to stay free. Therefore, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I have freed you from your life of slavery. I want you to stay free. Therefore, you shall not commit adultery. And on and on. Seen through the lens of verse 2, we can understand, hopefully, now why. Rather than perceiving the law as a burden, the Israelites came to celebrate the law as a gift. Read the Psalms, Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. That's what the Israelites came to say. That psalm is an expanded celebration of the gift of the law. To this day, Pentecost, the annual feast in honor of the giving of the law, is one of the most wild, ruckus, jubilant celebrations in the Jewish calendar. It's the feast where you'll see Jewish men grabbing each other's shoulders and dancing around like wild people. Why? Because in the giving of the law, God, their rescuing God, had made covenant with them and invited them to live free forever, no matter where they found themselves. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You are free, God says. I have set you free, God says. I want you to stay free, God says. So here's how. Here's how to live free in me. Okay, so what does that have to do with us? Most of us, I suspect, non-Jews, on the other side of history, specifically on the other side of Jesus. Well, simply put, everything. Because this is exactly why Jesus has come. This is the salvation Jesus offers to all of us. This is the heart of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and present eternal reign. He has come to set captives free, and to lead us in grace into the liberating reign of God in Christ, in whose service is true freedom. Hear the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 4, Jesus' first sermon, I think, in Luke's gospel, quoting and fulfilling the scroll of Isaiah, Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then after sitting down, Jesus said in their hearing, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And then you read the Gospels, and what do you see? But the outworking of this incredible, beautiful gospel revelation, the end of oppression in Jesus and because of Jesus for all who will bow to him as Lord, which should not surprise us, since the God who gives us the Ten Commandments is the God who gives us Jesus, that we might be free. Not yet from the oppressive regimes of our world, but increasingly from the enslaving power of fallen hearts that need God's rescuing restoration. I love how J.I. Packer said this years ago. He said, suppose someone says, oh, I try to take the Ten Commandments seriously and live by them, and they swamp me. Let's be honest, we often think of the commandments and think, whatever, it's just a baseline of morality. But really, if you walk through it, talk about adultery, coveting, deception, hatred, murderous acts, the worship of anything apart from God, oh man, they swamp us, don't they? I try to take the Ten Commandments seriously and live by them, and they swamp me. Every day I fail somewhere. What can I do? The answer is, Packer says, now that you know your own weakness and sinfulness, turn to God and to his Son, Jesus Christ, for pardon and for power. Christ will bring you into a new kind of life in which your heart's deepest desire will be to go God's way, and obedience will be burdensome no longer. For life in submission to Jesus is the way of true freedom, a life increasingly alive in the liberating ways of God for us and for others around us. A life lived in submission to a master who knows what is best for us and for all, and who wants what is best for us and for all. A master, a Lord, who has laid down himself for us in the cross of Christ. Why would we not run to bow to Jesus today? So let me ask you, does your master bring freedom? Does the one who commands your life bring freedom? As you look at your own life these days, at your own heart, the direction and trajectory of your relationships, your solitude, your heart's hungers, and how that shapes you, where do you need to experience the liberating rescue and reign of Jesus? Where has your freedom, and by that I mean your attempt to be your own Lord, because that's what we all do, where has your freedom actually led you into bondage, into ways that are destructive for you, and maybe also for others? Wherever you are in that, whatever response is stirring in you, hear the call of Jesus this morning. Familiar words, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Some of us are living under a yoke that is oppressing us and exhausting us. And Jesus says today again, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, it fits, and my burden is light. Let's pray. Oh God, we bow to you. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit. We're just gonna pause in stillness here, and I wanna just give you room to speak to God, whatever is stirring of a response in you, where maybe there's a big amen. Oh God, please rescue me. or a thank you, God, whatever, or both. Let's just speak our own hearts to God, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Living God, Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, God of Exodus, rescuing God, who hears the cry of the oppressed. That's the story we've been living with over this last season. And we come again with thankfulness, God, that this is not just the craving and need of our heart, but this is in mercy and grace. This is your revelation to us. This is who you are. This is what you do. This is why you've given us the Bible. This is why you have inspired the church into being, because you long for us to know that you are a saving God, a rescuing God who redeems slaves, that we might be free in you, God, with you as our Lord. It's what we were made for, Lord. And so we come to you together, God, and we acknowledge that our hearts and our ways, again and again, we choose to run and follow the affections of our own hearts, the wisdom of our own minds apart from you. And we bow to you again, Jesus. We bow to you in thankfulness that you call us today to you. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Oh, Jesus, lead us in faith to surrender again today to you, to bow in repentance and faith, to take your hand and follow you into life. Amen.
Bring light to the dark. grace.